Well, welcome, Martin, your family. Welcome, everyone. It's nice to start seeing people coming back at the end of the summer. We have a very interesting time ahead of us over the next few weeks. But one of the things that we started a few weeks ago was a Bible study on the book of John. And in that book of John, in the very first chapter, in the 16th verse, there is a phrase that's very interesting. It's a phrase that says, grace upon grace. In fact, the scripture in the two different translations here, one is the NIV, the other one is the English Standard Version. It says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Or it says, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So we look at this verse and we say, well, what does this mean to have received grace? What is grace? And on top of that, you know, what does this grace upon grace mean? It raises a question. What is grace? Do I need it? How do I get it? What is grace? Why is grace so important? We talk about our gracious God. Grace is mentioned all throughout the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. And then there's, you know, we've taken that word grace. In fact, I have a daughter whose middle name is Grace. Okay. We talk about gracious people, a gracious person. What's a gracious person? Typically, when we say somebody's gracious, they're kind and they're respectful. Is that the grace that Christ is talking about here in this word in the book of John? You know, Paul, the apostle, when he was speaking to some elders who had come from Ephesus to meet with him, he said to them, you know, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. And what is the task he's saying? He says, I've been given this task, and that's what I'm here to do. This task of testifying to what? To the good news of God's grace. See, the word good news is gospel. Paul was tasked to preach the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. His task, his purpose that he had been called to, his purpose in life was to preach the gospel of grace. And Paul understood that. He really understood what that gospel of grace was. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, and just bear with me as I read this because it's quite a long scripture, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. So he was reminding them. He says, by this gospel, you're saved. You're saved by this gospel. And we'll talk about salvation in a minute. And if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, you're saved, he's saying, by this gospel. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. You got a false belief. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And that's the part. What I received, this gospel of grace, this understanding, this calling that he was given, he says, is of first importance. It's the most important thing in my life that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he's saying, hey, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah and he would come and he would die on the cross so we could be saved. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day on the according to the scriptures. That was what was so important to Paul, the gospel of grace. It's a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of salvation by grace. Because you see, that salvation, that dying on the cross, was only out of the love that the Father had for his Son and the love that his Son, Jesus Christ, has for us. See, it is important that we know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. See, there's only one gospel. There's no other alternative to eternal life. There's no other way you have eternal life other than through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no compromising of the message. There's no diluting it in any way, shape, or form. There's no private sort of interpretation as to who Christ is or who he was. there are no conspiracy theories. They wanted to have conspiracy theories about Jesus Christ. They didn't want him to have been resurrected. They didn't want him to be resurrected 3 days after his life, after he died. So they did start a few conspiracy theories. And we got a lot more today. But there's no other explanation. Christ was crucified and he was resurrected so that we might be saved, because it's by the grace of God. There's no other philosophies, no other explanations that can do it. There is no taking the life of Christ and making it into some spiritual analogy or some kind of symbolism. The gospel of grace is that he died on the cross, he was resurrected, and he sits at the right-hand side of God the Father in heaven so that we might be saved. See, there's only one truth, only one answer. Unfortunately, in this world, it seems foolishness to many people. So Paul goes on and he writes in the book of Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel of grace. I'm quite happy to communicate it and tell people. In fact, that's the task I was given, right? He says that of my first importance was to preach this gospel of grace, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. To everyone who believes. First to the Jew and the Gentile. So it's for everybody. So it is the power. A lot of people say, well, what's the gospel? The gospel is, it's God's power that brings salvation to us who believe. If you believe. It's very simple. You see, this gospel is a sin-conquering, sin-canceling, and life-transforming gospel. It transforms your life if you understand it and believe it. You see, when you receive Christ in your life and you believe this gospel of grace, you have a new life to start. A whole new life. And you say, well, why do I need it? Well, it's very simple. It's in Ephesians, as for you, you were dead to transgressions and sins. If you don't believe in the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for your sins and that you can receive Christ in your life, you're dead. But because of his great love for us, God, who in his rich in mercy, he made us alive. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. And here's the key. It is by grace, that you've been saved. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. We can't work for it. It's by grace that we have been saved. The plain and simple truth, Christ came to this earth. He died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven thanks to his grace. And thanks to his grace, we can be with him and serve him for eternity. See, we're dependent on that grace for eternal life. When we receive God's grace, we realize very quickly that we are sinners, that we were dead, that we need forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ has died for me. He's died for you. He's died for all of us. What did Paul preach? He preached, he took on the task, he had the purpose of life to preach the gospel of grace. He also says it in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He preaches Christ and Christ crucified. We, as Christians, hopefully all who are here today at least, we don't preach a self-help religion. We don't preach what I call the Nike religion. You know what the Nike religion is? Just do it, right? You can do it yourself. Just do it. That's the Nike religion. No, we don't do the Nike religion, right? What happens is that we receive a new heart. We receive a clean record. We become children of God, and we have God as our Father. That's what the gospel of grace is. It is the good news of how we can walk with Christ for the rest of our lives. You see, what happens is Christ just took us as we were or are, and he never leaves us. He never leaves us. He wants to make us new. In Titus, there are three things that are brought to our attention here. Apart from the fact that it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, it offers salvation to all people." It teaches us something, to say no to ungodliness and the worldly passions that go with it. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in an age that's very, very difficult. And it helps us to wait for what? The hope of Christ's return. That's what grace is all about. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And when we have received it, it's our responsibility to show our love for God and love for each other, to say no to ungodliness, and to wait for his hope. See, grace, thanks to Christ's death, is mercy. Grace in the present is training us to live self-controlled lives. Grace for the future is the appearance of Christ. Grace is God's gift. It's his favor, love, compassion. It's his mercy and kindness bestowed on each and every one of us, even though we don't deserve it. And even though we cannot earn it, God has called us. God has called you. Now that he has called you, and he is the God of grace, and he has given you a new life, I'm going to ask you three questions. We may not be able to answer them all at this moment, but over the weeks and months ahead, as we go through some Bible studies and other things, I hope that you can answer these three questions. First question is, what do you plan to do with your new life? What do you plan to do with your new life? Because you got a new life when you received Christ. You were born again. What is your purpose? Why were you called? We talked about Paul. He realized his purpose and his task, momentous as it was to preach the gospel of grace. But what is your purpose? What's my purpose? What is your rest of life plan? What are you going to do? What have you got ahead of you? What's your rest of life plan? And then the third question is, who are you living for? You living for yourself? Or are you living for God? Those are three very important questions. I'll go through them one more time. What do you plan to do with the rest of your life? What is your purpose? What's your life plan? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for God? Three very important questions. You see, when we were called for a purpose. Now, I want to separate one thing here. We've been called for a purpose. God called you. You received Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You've got a purpose. You've got a new life. You need to know what that purpose is. But that's, I'm not trying to replace the fact that, yeah, you still have to put food on the table. You still have to be motivated when you get up each day, whether it's to get to school and do well in your grades, or whether it's to enjoy the work that's at hand, or to understand what you've been called to do on a daily basis. I'm not talking about that purpose. We should all have a purpose in life, something, goals that we want to achieve, ambitions that we want to attain. Those things we should know. There's nothing wrong with those. But when we've been called by God, what is the purpose that He has for you? What is our purpose as a Christian? I know that some of you have read, and I have as well, and in the coming weeks we're going to spend some time on it in our Bible studies, especially on Sundays. And that's a book that was written by Rick Warren called Purpose Driven Life. What is, and he makes it very clear, it's probably one of the most popular books that's ever been written other than the Bible, certainly in English. And it just outlines what our purpose is and how to fulfill that purpose. And I'm going to touch very quickly on, sort of like, what do you call it when you tell the end of a movie in advance? I'm going to spoiler alert. Okay, this is a spoiler alert, folks. The Purpose-Driven Life is an amazing book. It's an amazing practice. It's an amazing thing to get into. It's really well done. But he brings up those three questions and he helps you answer them. What are the three questions again? What do you plan to do with your new life? What is your rest of life plan? Are you living for yourself or are you living for God? And in Purpose-Driven Life, he says, our purpose basically boils down to five key things. The first purpose is to worship. Not just come to Sundays and worship. We'll talk about worship in more detail. The second one is we are called to fellowship, to support and to help and to love each other. We are called with a purpose for spiritual growth. We weren't just called to be, okay, I've got a new life. That's it. Okay, thank you very much, God, and I'll just keep on going. No. No, you're called with the purpose of growing spiritually. You're called with a purpose or a mission. And, the word mission is all-encompassing, and people instantly think, oh, I've been called for a mission. Maybe I should sell everything I have and move to Africa and talk to somebody about God and preach the gospel. No, everybody has a mission, and everybody has a purpose. And you know what every part of that mission is? It's very simple. It's how do you communicate, and how do you show God's love for others? How do we communicate to others that God loves you? That's part of our mission. And then the fifth one is serving. Oh, that's tough. Because people sometimes turn that around and we mix it all up. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it's very simple. We're given a gift. And when we've been called and we've got a purpose-driven life, then whatever gift you've been given, it can be anything. It can be, you can be hospitable. You can know how to put in bathrooms. It can be all kinds of gifts, okay? We all get different gifts. And You know, some are given a wonderful gift to be able to just show generosity and hospitality. Other gifts are to be able to create things or artistry or to be a carpenter or to do a lawyer, whatever. We're all given different gifts. And they all come together. Some of those gifts are to teach and to preach too. But not everybody has them. But what gift you've been given, it says each of us should use whatever gift you've received to do what? To serve others. That's part of our purpose. That's why we were called. That's part of our purpose. As faithful stewards of what? God's grace in its various forms. It's part of God's grace that we use the gifts that we've been given to serve others. David asked in Psalms, "What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me?" That's part of our purpose. What are some of the things that we can return back to God in our serving others for because of all of his goodness, his grace to us? You know, one of the things that we should always want to know in our purpose is what is God's will in our lives. You know, Christ came, and he came because it's God's will for him to come to this earth and die on the cross. He said just before he died on the cross, "Let your will be done." He asked, "Is this your will? Is this my purpose? Is this why I came?" And he was crucified. But the interesting thing for us is that God's will for us will not end in crucifixion. God's will for us is that by his grace, we will be with him in glory. Why were we given grace? So that we might live with and serve the Lord our God. That we can be with him in the kingdom. Somebody asked, "Well, why did God create us all in the first place?" You see, we were created by God as his children. Once upon our receipt of the Holy Spirit, we are created by God for his pleasure, but also for our joy. That joy of being with him in glory for eternity. We've been given a gift of grace. It's part of our calling, but it is also a gift of purpose. And may we spend the time to understand what our purpose is. I'd just like to close this message today with a prayer. Lord, thank you for your abundant and abounding grace. Thank you that we don't have to earn a drop of the mighty river of grace that flows freely for us today. Thank you for the unexpected, the unmerited favor that you have showered upon us. Help us put our lives in the path of your love and your grace. Help us not to neglect the disciplines we need to meet with you regularly. Help us to drink from the water of life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.